Okay, thank you, Wes. A few minutes late. We had to change batteries, but we got it. Yeah. Okay, let's got a lot we want to do, so let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is just to orient ourselves to where we are and what we're here for. So let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in the truth of who and what you are. Pray that all that we do, Father, will be glorifying to you and glorifying to your Son in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with some Christmas songs and do some singing. Okay, we had a really wonderful conference at the pre-trib conference this week here in Dallas, and I'll talk more about that a little later. We got other things I need to do this morning, and it is a real privilege. I want to just have William come up and and Gerald come up. Gerald has been in our ministry for some time, listens to every class, and come up and visits every now and then. And he called me, this was last week, you know, 2 weeks ago, and that he had been to Peru with William, and just, boy, the fields were white and ready for harvest. And I said, well, come up and bring William up, let's talk, and maybe something can work out with the Grace Gospel Missions, maybe not, just different things, but let's just see, put the cup out there and see what God does. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to introduce Gerald, and Gerald will introduce his friend William. Now, William's my friend now also, but since Gerald knows him a little bit better, they had a lot of fun last night, just staying up talking to pretty late, and just enjoyed the time together. So, Gerald, why don't you come up and introduce William. William has a last name, but I can't pronounce it, so that's all right. Well, they went on the internet. Oh, here.
Okay. Technology. Can you hear me okay? Is that all right? Well, I'm not good at this part of it, it was really amazing to see what God was doing. The whole thing started about a year ago when I felt like God wanted me somehow involved in Peru, and I knew nobody there. About 6 months later, William was in our Bible study that we had down in Houston, and he says, I feel God's leading into Peru. I said, okay, well, let's pray about it. Let's find out what God desires there. So the next thing we know is William's taking trips down there, and I'm involved in business and different things, so God showed me he wanted me to help support that arrangement. And so I sat back, and William went 2 trips, and things just started mushrooming. Okay, it's time for you to come down. And God already told me for years back that I had a gift of evangelism, but I thought it was in business, just communicating with other business people. And then all of a sudden, William sets up meetings, and we see the response of unbelievable. Talking to the people about the Lord, just so receptive and so hungry, because they're under such condemnation and judgment from the Catholicism that's there. They see liberty in Christ, the freedom of salvation being a gift. They can just trust and just be freed from all that bondage. And the people saw this so quickly, and then at the same time, they saw the freedom of walking in faith, and just by grace through faith for salvation, just by grace through faith, trusting the Holy Spirit in a walk. We saw, you could see it, even in the communication and talking to the people, while we were talking to him, you could see the Holy Spirit just working. It was so amazing. I had never seen this before in my life. And now I knew at that point why God had brought me there. But we went there, or I went there, initially looking at setting up business to develop finances for indigenous ministries in the country. So we didn't do much in business the whole time. We left there after a whirlwind trip of about a week with many meetings and just unbelievable blessings, seeing God working. And the response of the people was just amazing. Amazing, because they're so hungry for truth, so hungry for God's love for them. And right up to the very start, I had no idea what I would say, besides I knew I was going to give the gospel to them. And a young lady spoke, or gave a song. And right at that point, God says, here's what you have to do. But just trusting the Holy Spirit to show you, and not setting up the regulations of what we think we should have or what we should give and telling God what he's supposed to say, type of thing. And it was amazing, because every moment that we were there, it seemed like God was telling us just the right time, just the right words at the right time for specific people's souls, just to respond to the gospel and also to walking by faith. But basically, William, phenomenal friend, just loves the Lord, and just set all this up, and God set it up, because William said, I couldn't have done it, and we both know that. But it was just perfectly timed and orchestrated so that our time was used the way God wanted it to be used, and we just loved it. And we're planning on going back. We don't know exactly when, but God will have to show us that. But just the whole thing was so impacting in my life that it's changed my life in many ways just from that. But really, let William tell you a little bit about it. But William's been a friend for about 7 years, Peruvian, wonderful gentleman, loves the Lord, and learned of walking by faith and the liberty in it, and it's unbelievable to see the difference in his life and our lives. I see the difference in my own life too, dramatically, because there's power in that. We're not trying to change yourself, but God's changing us from within, and it's strictly by faith, trusting His Spirit to do so. Let me introduce William Valverde.
Well, it's nice meeting you all. Heard a lot of good things about Herman. And when I saw him yesterday, I said, "You don't look like you sound on the thing." and he said, "Well, what do you think?" You know, so I said, I'll reserve my comments, but it's good. It's positive. The beauty of all of that, I think, comes from learning more how to trust God and live by faith, and the liberty that one finds in knowing that in the same way that you came to know Christ by grace, through faith, none of your all, in the same way you learn to walk by faith. And what a freedom to be able to experience a spiritual walk, that your life, you're filled with the Spirit, and it's none of your own. And what you do gives glory to God, does not give glory to yourself. But in that vein, this trip to Peru, which is my country, and I love the mountains, and I love my childhood growing up there, I'll share a little bit more about that with you. But I wanted to start with a scripture, if you don't mind. And this is a scripture that you have seen it over and over again. And it's in the book of Matthew, and you probably have even memorized it. But today I would like to bring a little insight of what the Lord has shown me in chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to read verse 28 through 30. And it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray, okay? Father, what a blessing to know that you invite us to carry a yoke that is not ours. The burdens of life, the trials, the problems, the circumstances, whatever we go through in life, and even the aging process, the sicknesses and the things of life that do not matter much because everything is temporal, have nothing to be compared with the glories that we will see in the day to come, in the day of our Lord Jesus. And thank you for inviting us to lean upon you and come into the rest, as Isaiah says, and be able to enjoy the beauty of the rest that you call us into, to rely on you, to trust you, and to believe in you. Even though we look at active verbs in these passages, yet we totally rest in you. And we thank you, Father, that you have prepared a way for us where we could not make the way, not only in coming to know you, but in growing, in ministering, in doing, in living life to the fullness. Thank you again for this congregation. Thank you for Herman and the sweet communion we had last night with Jerry. I pray that what is said today will encourage, will minister my soul as well as the soul of the hearers. Thank you for what you have for us, for what you have prepared. You are wonderful. We love you. And we long to even learn more from you as you teach us. In the name of your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. I guess as a small review, I should show a little bit of Peru, and as far as the location and so forth, and a couple of pictures. Most of you probably know where Peru is. We're sitting down in South America, above Chile, below Ecuador. Let me see. Okay, this is just a picture, a tourist picture from Machu Picchu. Some of you have heard that, but we will close that for a minute to give you a view of the location where Peru sits on. And this is the South American continent, and Peru is this. Ecuador is here. Chile is this little strip here. And obviously Brazil is the majority of the continent. All of the countries speak Spanish except Brazil, which is Portuguese. At the border sits the French Guiana and so forth. But mostly all of South America speaks Spanish. And then to be more specific about the country of Peru, if you can see the outline following this, it's basically follows a current of mountains from north to south. And this is one of the most wonderful geographies that you can see. If you ever visit Peru, a place that you cannot miss, of course, is Machu Picchu, the place that the Spaniards never found. Because as I was telling Herman, if they had found it, they would have destroyed it like they did destroy everything else in their human effort to try to Christianize, quote-unquote, the indigenous people, the pagans, as they were called, the Inca people that lived at that period in the 1500s. Regrettably, everything in Cusco, the seat of the Inca Empire, was demolished, and some of the stones were used to build the colonial buildings and places. And today, what remains, and thanks to an American archaeologist, 1911, Hiram Bingham from Yale University, went to Peru, and in one of the excavations, he got information of this place called Machu Picchu. And at that point, research was done, and this wonderful place was uncovered, untouched by the Spaniards. This was a citadel that the Inca had as a retreat place, or basically a little city with everything in it, resort, worship places, observatories. The Incas did not have a writing. That's probably one of the things that they were behind, and as well as powder, gunpowder, and that was their demise, because the Spaniards basically came and with weapons they had powder, and with a small army they conquered a great number of people. But today, Peru, this is my hometown, actually, in Huánuco, going up the Andes Mountains. It's a bridge that is made out of stone. No, there's no mortar. There's a mix of kind of a powder with egg clear, the clear of the eggs, and they make like a mix, a mortar. So this is another part in Cusco. Some of the houses that still remain, the native houses, are in this fashion, with some influences from the Catholic religion, obviously, as you can see the little bell and the tower. This is a cave going a little bit outside my hometown in Tingo Maria, where Jerry and I were not able to go for another meeting there. But again, you have a lot of ruins like this that today, and this is another picture of Machu Picchu. So beautiful scenery. This is a Peru scene from the space shuttle. So mountains, a lot of mountains in Peru, a lot of fields, gorgeous country to visit. This is my niece and a couple of other girls there from the house. One distant relative in the countryside in Peru, one of my old uncles, where my grandmother grew up in a very little village outside Huánuco, and they are changing it into a tourist place also. So everything is changing it into a tourist place. So for pictures, that's for now. Let me share a little bit of what we feel God is doing in Peru. I came to know the Lord back in 1977, I believe, after high school. I was a total unbeliever. I had been a Catholic, very stringent Catholic, up to age 12. I wanted to be a priest, but then I saw things in the religion, in the Catholic Church, that did not make sense to me, so I got resented and just abandoned it. Most of the people in Peru 20 years ago, it said that 99% of Peruvians were Catholics, at least nominally Catholics. 1% were believers. Today, there are 14% of Peruvians who claim to be believers. So there's a big increase. It's a greater percentage than any other country in Latin America. But anyway, I left the Catholic religion at age 12, and then I always loved to read, so I devoted myself to the matters of dialectic materialism, and I started studying Feuerbach and Marx and Lenin and all of that communist stuff. And I thought, well, you know, it's a new utopia. We have to be fair to people, and we have to, Mr. Obama's today, you know, redistribution of wealth, you know. So I believe that animately until about 16, 17, age 17 when I was getting out of high school. And then I met this wonderful missionary, American missionary. And when I think of Mr. Gibbs, I choke up because God told him to leave his career here in the United States, well-paid position, and move to South America with his wife, beautiful young wife, to the Andes Mountains of Peru in Huánuco. And he befriended me. I used to work at my uncle's drugstore, and he started giving me this booklet to summarize for him and pay me for that, of course, that I was an avid reader. I loved to do that. I was summarizing the books, and he was paying me. But I did not know that through that God was working, because God was using this gentleman to basically give me instruction about Christianity, about the grace of God. And he was a very solid, conservative Baptist believer who just God told him to go to the mountains and preach the gospel. And that's the way that I basically came to know the Lord. I trusted the Lord. From the very beginning, I had a very good theological teaching on on grace, because he was a very solid grace believer. But when it came to the aspect of walking and the faith part of it, like most, I would say, the majority of evangelicals even, fall into the trap of going back to religion, that you have to do tithing and attending church and witnessing and doing and doing and doing, here a little, there a little. And I lived like that. But as most of you probably know that came out from that belief system, it's very disappointing, because what we can do is very limited. We get frustrated because you think it's depending on you, and then you find out, you know, you're not coming into the rest that the Lord is calling you into. You're entering into another form of slavery, of which Paul says in Galatians, you know, telling, how come? You started by faith, and now you're going to end up with works again? What is it? But I did not understand that until recently, actually, about when I met Jerry 7 years ago. We did not talk much about it until about a year and a half ago or so. He started emphasizing. I had very tough questions for him. And he said, you know what, one day we got to go and meet Herman. He's the one, you know, you blame it on him. The little black book, you know. So I started translating this black book. And I told Jerry, you know, Jerry, we got to change the title of this book, because he told me the story of Herman with the book of Louis Sperry Schaeffer that he read for a while and get mad about, throw it away, and then go back next day, pick it up again, and started reading. You know, it was pricking his soul that something was not right, you know, in what was being taught in a lot of churches. And the same thing happened to me with this little black book, but in a more virtual sense, because I was translating it to Spanish, and I find concepts there, it was a little bit too much on your face, and it was controversial, and, you know, there was not enough explanation in some things. And I said, you know what, I'm not going to do this thing anymore. I get mad, you know, I just shut down the file and put the book aside and throw it aside. So I told Jerry, you know, we got to change the title of the book, you know, to throw it away and pick it up again book, you know. It's been a wonderful journey, because this last trip that we did with Jerry, I believe, was a milestone trip, which I take it as a historical trip in my country, because the things were set up not by our own design, not by our own craftiness or beauty of speech or nothing like that. God organized it in such a way. The finances, the people, the places, the transportation, every little detail. And when Jerry came there, you know, we had a historical breakfast on November 1st of this year, 2008, at the house of Roger and Jenny Serrano, for whom I would like to ask your prayers, since this couple, they love the Lord. They are believers. They, Jenny and Roger Serrano. Roger, very interesting person. He is a famous a soccer player who retired about 10 years ago and went into the building business, and now he builds the skyscrapers in Peru. And they opened up their house and said, and Jenny is a strong believer. Both of them are believers. And they said, you know, William, let's have this breakfast in my house. We invited 16 people, some prominent people, and everyone that we invited came to that meeting. And that was the first morning that Jerry was there. He arrived Friday night. We had this breakfast Saturday morning, 7:30 in the morning. Very unusual for Peruvians to give up their Saturday morning, you know, for this kind of thing. But we did it, and that breakfast became a milestone for what I believe historical breakfast, because from that on, many other things follow. The breakfast that we had in their house in Lima, basically, this is the place, their house, where we had a meeting with several people, including the vice president of the region, which would be here, the lieutenant governor of one of the regions of the where I come from in Peru. There's Jerry, if you can see him by his halo here, the shiny halo. And all of this time, I'm translating here for him. So we basically, from there, things started to develop in a way that it's just the people that showed interest in the gospel and walking by faith and believe in the Lord, trust the Lord to accept them. They promised they would come to church, and the following day they actually came to church. There's a church in Lima and Molina where well, they meet in a shopping center, and a lot of these people here that said that they would come, this is Edwin, who is a pilot, Ricardo, a cousin of mine who came to know the Lord, Luis Sanchez, who is a IT guy, a kind of genius in computers. Several of them that said that they would come came and walked forward and accepted, trusted the Lord by, you know, because the prior day they had already showed that interest, and I believe that they have accepted the Lord prior coming to church. But we had a great beginning with that, and from there on, we went to another city, to my hometown. This happened, all of this happened in Lima, but at that time I already knew the Lord was starting to create a movement that would continue like a small revival. Because when we got to my hometown in Huánuco, we had another breakfast, again with very important people, and we invited even some relatives of mine that were opposed to the gospel in the past, very Catholic, and the Lord used our meetings there to impart the gospel of grace. And all of this really started to just lead to some question. Now, what do we do with these new believers? You know, we plug them in into churches that are teaching again back slavery into labor, walking by works. And so we continue to pray, and that's why I told Jerry, you know, let's go and meet Herman, and let's see what is it that we can do. There could be that God is working in the life of some of you that may have, before even this meeting today, could have been speaking and saying, hey, what is life? What is it that you're here for? It's God that's made you prosperous and has piled you up with blessings, which is only temporal, as you can see the economy today. Nothing is certain. Riches makes themselves like wings like eagles, it says the scripture. And you can't trust in the riches. You can't trust in your labors. You cannot trust in the riches. You cannot trust in your circumstances. But you can trust in God. And you can hope that your heart is after his heart with that love, the spiritual love that he implants in you. What is your purpose? Check yourself. Why is it that God has allowed you all of these opportunities? Shouldn't it be for the expansion of his kingdom? And my heart is sold to that. I have a business that I just sold recently, as Jerry said, William, let's, by faith, you know, let's see what God will do. And I just present to you the opportunity so you can pray and we can seek direction from the Lord. We don't know where this is going to. My heart is bound to continue, if the Lord allows, to form a mission or be a part of a mission group that knows and believes, walking by faith, and we can continue to support the new believers. We can encourage the churches. We have a very good relationship with a church in Huánuco that has a place that the pastor is very receptive to the doctrine. And we would like to continue to provide teaching, instruction to these new believers. But to me, Peru, they say that 8 years or 10 years ago, 60% of converts in Peru were the product of mission work, overseas mission, American missionaries and so forth coming to Peru preaching the gospel. That's 10 years ago, 60% of believers came to know the Lord because of the missionary effort, outside missionary effort. Today, 2008, 70% of converts to Christianity in Peru are the effort of indigenous work in Peru. And what I see, it is phenomenal, because to me it is like a beachhead for the gospel in many of the countries in South America, in Chile, Argentina, Paraguay, Uruguay, Brazil, Ecuador, Colombia, all of those countries, you know, spread with the gospel. And as you have seen the movement, the wind of opportunity that God has given us, that just most of the movement of the revival is moving south in every continent, you know, in South Africa, South America, and Europe, going to the south. Everything seems like it's going to the south. And God has just brought a lot of things that are kind of strange to understand in the northern parts, including North America, including our last election. So think in your relation to your calling for His kingdom, your love, the love that He has placed in your heart. And when you think about Matthew, the passage that I read at the beginning, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, there are three or four verbs there that kind of jumped to my attention. Actually, just this morning, I was thinking, I read that passage so many times in that particular scripture. If you can see, Matthew 11, 28, come unto me. Look at the first verb. It says, come. And I'm just going to let the Lord speak to your heart. I'm not going to expound. I'm not going to preach on this one. I'll just point out those verbs that may the Lord work in your heart with those particular words out of His Word. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then it says the second verb, take my yoke upon you. And then another verb, it says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall, another verb, find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a wonderful thing to trust in a Savior, in a Lord that makes things easy for us. And it's just our response. May the Lord bless you. It's really for me a privilege to get to meet you, to share with you this time. Herman, thanks for your hospitality and for all of this wonderful time. Thank you so much.
Just for the record, what is your last name?
Valverde.
Valverde. I can say that. I got that. All right. Valverde. Got it. Valverde, Valverde, Valverde. William Valverde. All right. Thank you very much, Gerald and William Valverde. And just enjoyed. I wanted you to hear what's going on there. It's kind of the beginning thing. Don't know what's going to come of it, but it certainly gives you something to be in prayer about, and then maybe work on translating some Spanish things into Spanish, and maybe even some of you go there. But we'll just see what God does in that respect. Let's go through prayer quickly. Outside of the Dallas Cowboys, let's see who needs prayer. And Tish and Leslie leave tomorrow or today to go to Arkansas for a treatment on your cancer. So we'll be in prayer that it'll be effective and for safe travel. And so be horrible to get it cured and then have a wreck on the highway. So we got to pray for safe travel. And so let's see, any other prayers that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer for?
I don't know. We need to be in prayer for Leah again. She's
okay.
We don't. It's the toxicity, but we're not sure what, and she's struggling.
Okay. Leah is Larry's sister, and Leah lives in Indiana, and so we need to be in prayer for Leah.
She is my daughter.
Yeah. And she's your daughter. Okay. All right, she's your daughter. And Larry's your daughter. And she's your niece. And she's your cousin. All right, she's my friend. Oh. So we'll be in prayer for Leah, very much. Judith's son, Kelly, Friday, had to be rushed to the hospital for major heart, is just going erratic, and they got him calmed down. It took quite a procedure to get him calmed down. They tried some chemicals, and that didn't work, and they tried shock, it didn't work, so they had to do the electric shock, and it finally got him calmed down, got the blood rate calmed down. And so now they're looking at the electric impulses of the heart. Okay, so see if they can get that down. So please be in prayer for Kelly. I went over to the hospital and spent a few minutes with him. So please be in prayer for Kelly and his family. They got to deal with this as children. So please be in prayer. Okay, so that and anything else we need to be in prayer for? Okay. Dan will be going to Mexico the week before Christmas next week, so we need to be in prayer for them as they travel to Mexico. Always be in prayer for the Risleys, for Dan Hill and his ministry, John Hintz, and his ministry. John did very well physically. He has to take a rest each afternoon, and but he's just so much better, so much better. So the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The call personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But that's not it. To be this kind of a believer, the giving, one must know how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can give everything and it profit nothing. Paul says, if I give everything to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. And by love, he means the filling of the Spirit, because this is spiritual love that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity of freedom that we have in this country, the freedom to do with our lives, our resources, our time, as we see fit. It's a precious freedom. And we're very thankful for the men and women who have provided this freedom over the years, the century of our nation's history. But Heavenly Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom, the spiritual freedom, that we have eyes to see how to use the freedom that is allotted by the freedom in this country. We have eyes to see what to do with our time, what to do with our money, where to live, and where to go to church and why. So, Father, we are most grateful and thankful for the work of Christ on the cross and the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And now, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this humble assembly and the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. about that. Okay. Anyway, got to share this with you. About 10 of us, 10 pastors sitting around a table eating lunch. And so we're talking about how long it takes to teach a section of Scripture. And one guy tries to do a paragraph and one lesson. And we're just talking. And I said, hey, guys, you know, this is part of my burden. How can you go through this and get through it? And now we've got this new program called Logos. It's not new to me. And so John and Dan been working with me, showing me new stuff on it. And I looked at them and I said, now, it already takes me an hour to go through just a little bit. Now you're adding a program that's going to broaden the amount of material and what I can look at and all this stuff on just that little section. Now it's going to take me 2 hours. And now y'all are sitting here saying, oh, how much we need to cover a lot of material in one passage. And I said, something's wrong here. How do you do more and more work and yet going to get it in less and less time? And I'm not one, and I'm going to have to do a little bit better, because we talked about it, John and Dan and I, later, but I'm going to have to do better. Just, okay, I got to let that go. But there's just so much jewels here, so much gold. And I don't know what to do, but I'll try to work it out. I think one thing I am going to do is do less PowerPoint and more just teaching, and put PowerPoint maybe with points or something that calls for it, not just to be doing it. So anyway, that's the dilemma. I'm so happy in eternity. Of course, I won't be teaching. I'm so happy in eternity. We're not in any kind of hurry just to get through it. But when Christ teaches, he can take 1,000 years in one verse, and we'll sit there and go, oh, man, he went through that fast. And so, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we now enter into one of the most dangerous things we'll do in our life, and that's opening up this precious book. We can do this in the power of the flesh, having it say what we want, or we can do it in the power of your Spirit and let him open our eyes to the truth that's there. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit now will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see, cause us to understand these things in this passage. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in Romans chapter 2, and we're in a section that is very obscure, since we missed last week with having John here. Y'all enjoy John. Isn't he great? He's great. He really is. Great communicator. And but let's just read from where we have the judgment of God, because this is what the whole thing is about, escaping the judgment of God. And do you suppose this, O man, verse 3, do you suppose this, O man, that you, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and that's all the things we saw at the end of chapter 1, 18 and on, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God. Now, this is the whole deal, is escaping the judgment of God. And this is where the fear comes in, the fear of the judgment of God. Okay, now, verse 4. Or do you have contempt for the riches of his kindness and forbearance, long-suffering, and patience? Now, this is the long-suffering here is the holding back on administering judgment to give people time to respond to his grace. So that's what he's doing. And that's what this passage, verse 4, is about. And instead of using that time to respond to grace, we'll look at what they do with it. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, which summons to faith. Verse 5. What do they do with that period where God is holding back judgment? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, hardness of the heart, unrepentant, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, and we've looked at that, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Who, now here we come to the difficulty of where this looks like the issues works. And this is what I want to do. We've gone through it quickly. Now we're going verse by verse, and then we'll go back and see if you got it all down. Who will render every man according to his deeds to those who by perseverance, not in doing good. This is not a verb. In good. That is, the good of the work of Christ on the cross and faith toward Him. We looked at John 6 for that. Seek for glory and honor and immortality. Now they seek a salvation that gives glory and honor to God. And then what God will render to them, eternal life. Verse 8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious, do not obey the truth. That's the truth of the gospel. What's the truth of the gospel? Faith in the one He sent, Jesus Christ. But obey unrighteousness. Do not obey the truth, faith, and obey unrighteousness, works. They will be rendered wrath and indignation. Okay, now, let's get to work where we left off 2 weeks ago, and back to verse 7. Back to verse 7. So, let me get this where I can see where we are. To those on the one hand. Now, you remember the construction here in verse 6. Verse 7, to those on the one hand. Verse 8, to those on the other hand. This is what's in the Greek text. But to those on the one hand, according to perseverance in good work of Jesus Christ, then as believers in the good work of the Holy Spirit. Seek. Okay. Seeking to avoid the judgment of God. Seeking to gain the grace of God, the blessing of God of eternal life. Seek. This is your goal, your objective. For the glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. Now, eternal life doesn't really belong in this list. Let's look at for glory first. See if we can make some ground here. Where does this come from? Why throw in the word glory? Once I got into the Spirit-filled life, about 1991 by faith in the Holy Spirit, I added dimension to my study. Rather than just looking at it word for word that I was taught in seminary and analyze each word and analyze this, I ask a lot of questions. A lot of questions. Where does this come from? Why this? So where does the glory come from? Why does Paul all of a sudden throw in glory? He's talking about judgment from the wrath of God. So where does the glory come in? Okay. Just stay with Romans. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So now you go back, look back up, and they seek glory. They have fallen short of the glory of God. So how do I gain the glory of God? How do I gain a salvation that gives Him this glory? Sin is in conflict with the glory of God. This is fundamental. This is the issue. Sin is in contradiction to the glory of God and must be taken care of. This is at issue in salvation. Justification, reconciliation, since man has fallen short of the glory of God. How are we going to gain that glory? Not by anything we do, because we're without it. This is another reason why it's so obvious. It has to be by faith. Not only is it faith, but why is it faith? We have fallen short of the glory of God, and there's nothing we can do to generate that glory from ourselves. This is of the radiance of the essence of God. What can man do to measure up to the glory of God? And there's nothing. There's nothing that we can do. Absolutely nothing. Glory cannot come out of that which has no glory. We don't have glory. How are we going to get glory? And glory is the great issue of falling short of the glory of God. How do I gain that glory so I don't fall short of it? Not by anything that we do. So all man can do is to receive glory of God from God. And how man can receive the glory of God from God, very simply, through the good work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Received to us by faith alone. Glory has to be taken care of, people. It's not just a matter of not sinning, getting somebody not to sin so much. That gets you no glory of God. We've got to have the glory of God, and the only way we can have the glory of God is by faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. All right, let's go to the next word. And honor. What is the distinction of glory and honor? Well, very quickly, the Greek honor, I had the Greek word, I took it out. Unless it really has a reason to put the Greek up, I'm not going to be doing that anymore. If there's a reason for it, then I'll give it. But the Greek word is a timē, and the Greek word means honor, respect, reverence, esteem, glory, brilliance, radiance. And when used of God with the moral idea, best represented by whiteness of light, the brightness and whiteness of light. Honor, less splendid than glory, but with a heavier ideal of substance, in that honor refers to discharge of duty and of conduct. Now, I started to spend a whole lot of time on a whole doctrine of honor and a whole doctrine of glory, but we'd get so much in this and so much in this, and you wouldn't see what I want you to see as you look at them together. So glory deals with the overall brilliance of God. Honor, less splendid than that. Doesn't have that splendor. But honor is a heavier ideal of the substance, in that honor refers to the discharge of duty or of conduct. Glory comes or is revealed in excellence. Honor comes or is revealed in execution. It's an honorable person. We have what? We have the Medal of Honor. It's a discharge of beyond the call of duty. But they have a glory, but honor is deeper in its substance. Glory is more identified with everything that has public interest, the brilliance of glory to all mankind, the glory of God. We read that in Romans 1:23. Honor, though, is more limited, confined to the one connected with it, to it. So we have the glory of God one day. Anyway, thing from the brilliance and the glory of God, but the honor has to do with the execution of duty. Honor is, we could say, of God to save us by grace. That's honorable, because there's nothing we could do. We are damned with no hope. How honorable of Him. How honorable of Him to provide a way where we can receive eternal life. Now, all of that put together is His glory, but it's His honor that He performed everything so that we can share His life. Okay. To be saved, to attain the righteousness of God, must be done in an honorable manner. Okay. This comes to our part. If we try to buy our way into heaven, that's dishonorable. If we try to offer God our good works, that's dishonorable. We're trying to gain something in a dishonorable manner. Tuesday night, we're going to be studying at the judgment seat of Christ, and then we're looking at the marriage of the Lamb. And God is going to look at all the people that are there at the supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and He's going to see one who is not dressed in the royal clothes of saints, of believers. And He's going to say, what are you doing in here? You're not here in an honorable way. You want all the benefits. You want all the benefits, but you don't want to believe in My Son. That's dishonorable. That's dishonorable. You want something, but not in an honorable way. And this is the way a lot of people are. If we take this to the political economic background, and you have socialism, people want all of the benefits, but in an honorable way. They don't want to contribute. They don't want to get it in an honorable way. They just earn it. They think they earn it. They deserve it. Not earn it, they deserve it. So we want a salvation that is going to glorify God. We want a salvation that is honorable. And to say that I'm going to work for it, while that may sound honorable, that's not honorable before God. So we need a salvation that is going to be honorable. Those in Romans 2:7 seek to attain God's righteousness, salvation, with honor. That's what they do. They seek to have it with honor. And the only way that can be done is in a way that's going to glorify God. That's the only honorable way of salvation. And the only way they can do this is not only by their works, but by anticipating, persevering in the good work of faith. What's the good work of faith? Believe in Jesus Christ. Trust in His Spirit. That's the good work of faith, John 6, that we looked at. Receiving salvation in or with honor. Okay. For glory and honor, and now immortality. Let's take a look at immortality. The Greek word refers to that which is incorruptible. People, we could spend a couple of hours on honor, a couple of hours on glory, a couple of hours on immortality. But here's one of those places I'm going to try to get us through a little bit, give you a little idea of what these words mean. Okay, the Greek word refers to that which is incorruptible. Again, we let Scripture interpret Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 that I have on the board for the sake of time. But now has been revealed, by the appearing of our Savior, of Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is what the gospel brings us. It brings us immortality in an honorable way that glorifies God. Okay? Again, this verse makes it clear that immortality is through Jesus Christ, revealed through the gospel. What is the gospel? And we've been dealing with this since chapter 1, verse 1. And there's another aspect of the gospel, revealing how we have eternal life. And so finally we come to eternal life. God is eternal. God is eternal life. So He's just giving us His life. Therefore, if we desire an eternal relationship with God, we must have the life of God. If we're going to be with God all eternity, then we have to have a relationship with God. Have His life. This is what we have to have. So, this is one of the clearest indications that we cannot save ourselves. How can that which is mortal turn into immortality? We can't do it. There's nothing we can do. We are mortal. Now, people have tried all kinds of things, but there's nothing that we can do. It's impossible. It can't be done. And so only God can give His life. Only God can give eternal life. So if we want to have fellowship with God for eternity, we're going to have His life. Just like in the human realm. You marry a woman, you marry a man that have the same life that you do. We don't marry animals. Don't marry the same sex. You marry someone who has that life that you have. Now, if we're going to be with God, He has eternal life. We want eternal life of God. First, let's see what Paul says about eternal life and receiving eternal life. Romans 5:21. Let's take a look at it. Romans 5:21. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness, that's imputed righteousness at the cross, to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's look at Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. Rather than give you points, we're going to let the Bible be our point guide. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is amazing to me how the world seeks life after they die. A quality of life after they die. People, whatever we want to say about the evil of it, this is why Hinduism, they know there's life after death, and they seek it. Buddhism, Islamic, the Muslim religion, all the religions of the world, they know this isn't it. So they've concocted this evil religion to satisfy. There is no book on earth like this Bible that deals where man came from, where he's going to go, the whole story, just how it works, how the life comes. There's just no book like this. And yet people want, oh, I want the Quran that is filled with hate and murder. I want the Hindu, which is filled with mysticism. I want Buddhism, filled with this book just so clearly, and even in the secular sense, so logically lays out what God is doing. It is such a beautiful unity from Genesis 1 to Revelation, end of Revelation. Just so beautiful. And yet man rejects it. You want something? You want life after death? Believe in my Son, you get eternal life. And yet, you know, something else about this book, it's the only religion, it's the only book of all those religions out there, when it's talking about eternity, doesn't relate it with sex. It's just amazing how man is obsessed with sex. So in all of these other religious books, heaven is related to sex. And you know what, ladies? Most of them, it's about the man. The Mormon gets 70 virgins. The virgin gets one man along with 69 other women. If I were a woman, I wouldn't go for that stuff. But it's all related. That to them is the epitome. But people, what we have, our description of heaven, what little we have, is so far beyond the comprehension of happiness here. It's not even put in these terms. It's beyond our comprehension. Is the eternity that we're destined. It is so marvelous. It is so unbelievable. And yet, people more and more reject it. And they accept all of this other stuff. It is just amazing to me. Okay, let's see. We got time. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3. Sometimes I'll put verses on the board. Sometimes I want you to read it in your own Bible. John 3, 15 and 16. That whosoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world, direction of his love, that he gave his only begotten Son, the magnitude of his love, and now we have the effect or impact of his love, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Look at verse 36, same chapter, last verse. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. I don't have to be any clearer. But he who does not obey the Son, what is obeying the Son? Believing in the Son, shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Something else came up, not with the speakers, because they were dealing with pre-trib rapture issues. But we got together another time, and a bunch of pastors. People, it amazes me. 2008, and evangelical Christians are still fighting over what is the gospel. I just sat there in amazement. One pastor's church in California, it split wide. Got rid of him because of their gospel differed from his. It's just, the gospel is not, it is, but it's not like a mathematical formula that we can pass down to our children. Every individual has to decide, what's the gospel to you? And to me it is so simple. But it is amazing. I think what happens is people have too much time on their hand. I really do. I think some of these theologians, these pastors, just have too much time. They need to go to the gym or do something. They got too much time to argue. The gospel is so... they make it so difficult. God made it as simple and as easy as He could to save the most ignorant person that just... The person in the... I'm sorry to use it, but in the Congo that can't understand anything other than that there is a God, and the way to His God is by believing in His Son. Boom! That's how easy God made it. But boy, we get it down and we start going through this stuff and make it so, so difficult. Let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 6. In fact, people, I'll tell you something else about your pastor. If you want a church that keeps up on all these issues and fights that are going on, you're going to have to go to the internet or something. I just don't have time. I really don't. There are so many. There's the covenant theology, and there are just so many things are just going on, and I just, oh man, when would I have time to do all of that when I'm trying to get through a verse? It's just, but there are so many battles that Christians are fighting each other on. And I mean really fighting. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. It's just amazing. Let's see. There was the covenant theology is real big. Replacement theology. Do you know what replacement theology is? I didn't either. Let me tell you what replacement theology is. The church has replaced Israel. Israel is no longer an issue. The church has replaced. I'm just sitting there. Where do these people come up with this stuff? It's just it's amazing. They just too much time on their hand. Okay, let's look at John 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, Jesus Christ is speaking, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Fortunately, everyone at this conference did believe in the resurrection, so that was good. Verse 47, same chapter. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Now, how much clearer can it be? How much clearer can it be? It just can't be any clearer. Okay. Now, verses 7 and 8 is God rendering. So we're going to have two groups. Verse 7, on the one hand, he will render, just kind of filling in the verse for you. On the one hand, he will render to those who will depend on by faith alone in Christ alone, not on turning to their own works, even though that looks like they do by that reading. Good, doing good. No, it's not. There's no verb there. It's a good work of Christ. Okay. Works of good, who by persevering in good work, by Christ, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will render eternal life. Now, verse 8. But to those on the other hand, those who are selfishly ambitious, and we'll have to look at that word, what it's going in there, what's going on, it means the basic instinct of man, I perform, I'm rewarded for my performance. That's the basic instinct of man. That's what selfish ambition is about. And do not obey the truth. So we know what that means. The truth is the truth of the gospel. The obedience of it is faith in Jesus Christ. But obey unrighteousness. This is, I'm going to do. I'm going to work. This is unrighteous. The people who are unrighteous are those who are trying to do the law. So they obey the law so that I can be rewarded something. What are they going to be rendered? Wrath and indignation. Okay, this is, we'll not get into verse 8 because we just get into it and then we would have to break. So, and next Sunday I want to have a Christmas little special. So we'll be back. It's a good place. We ended verse 7. So we'll start up at verse 7 probably and verse 8 probably next year. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your grace. Praise you for your mercy and your love. We learn about spiritual love or how you love by how you act. You look down on the human race in sin, failure to reach your glory, and no hope. No hope whatsoever in our accomplishing anything. And what your love did, it saw a need. And like your love, it meets that need, whatever the cost. So, Father, not only are we learning these things about ourselves, salvation, but we're learning about you and how your love looks, how your love acts, how it sees a need and meets that need. And as we walk in the power of your Spirit, we will love as you love. We will see the need of those right around us, our husbands, our wives, our children, friends. We'll be conscious and sensitive as Jesus Christ was in the upper room. He saw that their hearts were troubled and he told them he was leaving. And he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Wasn't concerned about himself getting ready to die. He was concerned about others. This is what your love is like. And this is how the Spirit will lead us and pour this love into us. Father, we praise you for the God that you are. Your grace, your love, your mercy. Sent your Son. Provided us eternal life. Immortality. By faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you take the things that we've seen this morning, have them become a reality in our soul and then in our lives. Thank you so much for William and Gerald being here. And Father, if nothing more, that we've been open to be in prayer for unbelievers and believers in Peru. Yesterday we didn't think. When we thought about unbelievers, probably not many of us thought of individuals, people in Peru. But now, we're in prayer. I pray that you will open up to us any opportunity of using this assembly in 09 in the spreading of the gospel. Now I pray that you will give Gerald and William a safe trip back to Houston, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.